Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 17. We'll be reading verses 7 through verse 14. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep, between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you for the assurance we have in Christ Jesus, that the new covenant has come, and you have told us in that covenant our sins will be forgiven. And we are yours, because they are forgiven, Lord, in Christ. And we are in the new covenant. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this morning as we begin, remember in biblical Presbyterianism, we do not believe in infant baptism. We believe that infants are baptized with baptism and proclaiming Christ to bring them into the church visible, and again, to put the promise of God before them always in the church and in the family, that they belong to the church. Now, first of all, as we begin to deal with this, we have to ask the question, on what grounds do we believe that? Now, first of all, we believe on that on the grounds of continuing validity of the Old Covenant Word and the New Covenant Word. We believe the whole Bible is one, and what God has not abrogated in the New Testament, we are to maintain. In other words, in the Old Testament, God has concluded with and stopped sacrifice, that is, animal sacrifice. He stopped the priesthood. He's torn down the temple. And so again, we see, but that does not mean those things carry on. Christ says, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. I've not come to abrogate them. We see in the Old Testament, God does not stop us from marking out those who belong to Him. How do we do that? We see in the Scriptures that baptism and circumcision are one and the same thing. Only one is the old covenant sign under the shedding of blood, and the baptism is the new covenant sign with the washing with water. One and the same mean the same thing as that. God has not abrogated His command to mark out your children as though now God doesn't care about them, so we don't have to do anything. We just wait till they get old enough. No, God says, there's nothing changed. What belonged to Abraham belongs to me. And so we see this worked out in the Old and New Testament. What God has not abrogated, we are still to do. God has told us when Peter went to Cornelius's, and remember he says, I have never let food that is unclean touch my lips. God says, don't call what I've called clean, unclean. You go eat with them. God was, I believe, there abrogating the idea of the dietary laws, because all the dietary laws pointed to the Gentiles who were lost and undone and outside of Christ in the Old Testament. We've now been brought in. And so, as we see again in Scripture, that God always works also by covenant. He's not dismantled the covenants of God. The covenants of God are, first of all, come out of the one covenant of grace, or covenant of redemption, in which God the Father chose us in Him before the foundation world. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit covenanted together in that one covenant of grace. And all the other covenants come out of that. We see, first of all, the covenant of Adam. Now remember, Adam was given a sign that was the tree, was the, as you would say, the sacrament, the sign of what God says you're not to do. This is my tree, the tree of life. This is the tree of the good of knowledge, is what he ate of. But notice, it dealt with the family. There was always a family solidarity in all the covenant. When we come to the covenant with Noah, God saves Noah and his family. And he gives him a sign, a covenant sign, that is the rainbow. I will never again flood the earth all over with a flood. Not that it will not be local floods, but there will never be a flood like this again of water. Again, we see that now comes to the covenant with Abraham, and that God gives Abraham a sign, that is circumcision. And then God again gives Moses a sign in the Passover. It becomes part of the signs and the seals. And notice, circumcision carries over to the children of Israel under Moses. And circumcision and Passover become the signs and seals of the New Testament, known as baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so we see that. We see the covenant with David. And David has his family, as dislocated as they are and dysfunctional as they are, he still deals with David's family. All the kings come along. There are many that are wicked, have left the covenant, which they belong to, circumcised and everything. They, again, are to be cut out because of their sin. But nonetheless, we see the good ones come in. We see all the way to Christ. Christ is a child of Abraham, and he's a child of David. And we see the new covenant. And we see the new covenant is brought in not to replace, but to reestablish the covenant with Abraham, as Paul tells us in Galatians 3. Christ was that promise. Christ was the curse who took away the curse. He became a curse for us. But in doing so, he fulfilled the promise to Abraham. That promise which God said could never be undone. He made it to Abraham specifically face to face. And so it was, that covenant was an everlasting covenant. But it's renewed in Christ Jesus because he is the fulfillment of everything that was promised. And so we see that he tells us to mark out our children, to mark out everyone in the church receives his mark. And so we see, as God tells us to mark him out, you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token, a mark, a sign of the covenant betwixt me and you. And it is God's sign, not ours. Think of a marriage. When a man puts the ring on the woman, he's not saying to her, here's your promise to me that you're going to be faithful in the marriage. No, he's giving it to her to say, here's my promise that I will be faithful. God is saying, I'm faithful to my covenant. I will fulfill my covenant. For I am the God who saves by faith. That's the promise Israel always had before them. In their circumcision, they could say, this is God's covenant sign to me. He is my God, I am his children. And that becomes the focus of everything within the context of the covenant. First of all, again, circumcision is that sign. We see it also as a sign and a seal. It again authenticates that the promises that God gave to Abraham and all the promise he gives in each of the covenants belong to us. He has promised them. Now, again, remember, in a covenant, again, there's an agreement between two people, but there are promises, there are curses. For obedience, there are rewards for breaking it. There are curses on it. Remember in chapter 15 when Abraham takes the lamb and kills him and God walks between them. And he's saying, if one of us break this covenant, let this happen to us. And so, again, we see it. We see the new covenant believers are the Israel of God. We have to tie these together. Remember we said the covenant is one? We see the Bible is one. Paul calls it the church in the Old Testament or in the desert. We see over and over that, again, when the Gentiles start questioning once they come to Christ, well, what about Abraham? How do we dwell? How do we fit in with the Jews? Because that was a question. What about our children? How do we fit in? The Jews have circumcision. But now we have that question that Paul deals with, and he says, you know this. By faith, you are the seed of Abraham. As Isaac was, you are. Because remember, Isaac was the very child of promise. Christ gives us a promise. If we believe, we shall be saved. And that's what we're doing to our children. We're putting them into a situation. They are a citizen of Christ's kingdom. Remember, we believe that there is a church visible. Others that disagree with us believe there is no visible church, even though they have First Baptist Church, First Church of the Pentecostal Church. They name them. They have memberships, but they say there's no visible church. And so all these promises are spiritual. And we say no. In Israel, there was a visible church, there was an invisible church. There was the remnant, and there were the others. You could be an Israelite and be a pagan. Remember, the man by the name of called Judas Iscariot was a Jew. He was an apostle. He would have worked miracles because those were the signs of an apostle. And yet, he was the traitor of Jesus Christ. Other men we know. Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. No doubt he had been baptized, part of the church, and was working with Paul. See, the baptism does not save you, but it is God's promise that he will save by faith, that he is the God who hears the prayers of those who desire to follow him. And so we see this morning, as we look at Israel, we see we are part of the Israel of God. Now notice in Ephesians chapter 2, 12 and 13, Paul addresses this in Ephesus. These are pagans again. Where do they fit in? How do they fit in? He says that you were at that time apart from Christ. This is before their conversion. You were apart from Christ, having been alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Paul looks at Israel as the church, the true church, the commonwealth of Israel, the nation of Israel, the church, and strangers to the covenants of the promise. Notice the plural covenants, all those covenants, and each one expands the one before it till we get to the new covenant. But now, the covenants, but there was only one promise of salvation to those whom the Father had given the Son in the covenant of grace. And now, he said, they were without promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There was no salvation for them. And now in Christ Jesus, ye being once afar off, became nigh by the blood of the Christ. By the blood of the Christ, that is Christ Jesus. He was the Messiah. That word Christ means Messiah. The Hebrew Messiah is Christ in the Greek. And notice, they became part of the fellowship of God in the brotherhood of the Israelite church. And so we see this working out. And again, when we look at that heart of that covenant, what is it? What is it we need to look to and see all the way through Scripture? It is God's promise to be a God unto you and to thy seed after thee, and I will be their God. That is a refrain that works all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's interesting because we see it first time in Abraham said in those ways, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. And in Revelation chapter 21, in it we see, I think it's 21 verse 7, God says there in chapter 21, There's no sun there because the sun is the sun. There's no need of a temple because the Lamb is the temple. Christ is the temple. He is God with his people. That's what the tabernacle and the temple both meant. Christ says his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And so we see that worked out. We see that in this passage, we see that that refrain in some way, that like God, the Lord our God, the Lord thy God, my God, through scriptures used over 500 times. The phrase, my God, I will be your people, you will be my God, my people, and I will be your God, is used 80 times throughout the scripture. And so again, we see it as it's worked out. We see now all the way through, we see in when Jeremiah gets to the new covenant and he talks about it, he says, again, I will be their God, they will be my people. And then he gets to verse 34 and he says, how do we know that we're in the new covenant? He says, under the inspiration of Scripture, this is quoted in Hebrews, the whole thing again is quoted in Hebrews, there will be no more sin. I will forgive their sins. I will forgive their sins. Has God forgiven your sin? That's the sign that it has come. Our sins are forgiven. It's put under the blood of Christ. And therefore, Christ has come. And therefore, the new covenant has come. And in the new covenant, we see it's the reestablishment of the covenant with Abraham. As we see in chapter 3 of Galatians, where Paul in chapter 3 says again, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not as to seeds as many, but as to one, and to the seed which is Christ. And he says, and this is that covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years afterwards cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. See, we have the inheritance. Christ is our Lord and Master. And now in the new covenant, do we expect there to be an expansion, or do we expect there to be a drawing back and taking away? We find it's expanded in the New Covenant and New Testament. We find there is now the Gentiles are brought into the church. Matter of fact, the Jews were cut out in Romans chapter 11. Paul says they were cut out and you were engrafted into the church of Israel whose roots are Christ. So where are your promises? They still got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He says, Abraham, by faith believed. He says, and if you believe by faith, you are the children of Abraham, and the same promises are made to you. So now the Gentiles are brought in. Women are allowed to receive the sign of God. In the Old Testament, it was brought, I believe, by Adam, and it was circumcision because Adam was the father, and remember, he was the one who passed on from one generation to the other and all of his children. And the organ of regeneration of life, of having children, again, God used that circumcision as a picture of the cutting away of sin. The sign itself didn't come until we got to Abraham, but nonetheless, that is now the sign that God marks out his people, but in the old covenant, and it was a bloody sacrifice as everything else was bloody in the old covenant. And so now we see God brings in women and they are allowed to receive the sign of God's covenant in themselves. So we see it added. But now does he draw back? So now in the new covenant, children aren't allowed. They're just to sit there and be quiet and wait till they get old enough to start thinking about it, and we, you know, reach an age of what we'd say accountability, which is not found in Scripture. See, no, we believe that the promise, God has never stopped saying, you don't have to mark them out anymore. Baptism doesn't really mean anything, but you come into the church, you're brought into the church by rejection. No, Circumcision meant regeneration. It spoke of sin having to be cleansed. It spoke of communication and fellowship with God in newness of life. Remember, regeneration. What does baptism mean? It speaks of the washing away of sin with water. It speaks of the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. The water is speaking of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, made new in life. Adam makes life possible in the flesh, in sinful flesh. Now in Christ, we have new life because the Holy Spirit makes us alive, rebirths us, and it's pictured in our regeneration is pictured in the sign of baptism. When we come to Colossians chapter 2, we see in verse 11 and 12, Paul again to the Gentiles. What's he trying to do? He's showing, remember, all the way through, Paul's having a battle with, what about the ceremonial law or the moral law? How does it apply? And the Jews kept trying to get the Christians to eat and do all the things that were called for in the ceremonial law, which God says is no more applicable. What's in it is applicable. In other words, you cannot come to God without a sacrifice, without a high priest, without blood, the blood of Christ. See, all those things in the Old Testament are only signs and figures and pictures of what the true high priest would be, of who the true Lamb. But we still, without God ever saying it, we have to come to Christ if we're going to come to God. He is our mediator. He's our high priest. He's our temple. He's in the midst of us and we are in the midst of Him. And therefore we see this worked out in the new covenant. And so we need it. And so now we see in Paul's Colossians, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein ye are risen with Him. Now notice that little phrase, you were circumcised by being buried with Him in baptism. Now that little preposition, by, again, speaks of the instrument. The instrument of your circumcision here is Christ. You were circumcised by being buried with Him, that is, with Christ. But now notice the second one here again. There, you can also translate that little preposition by, with, to, or when. Again, so it would read then, you were circumcised when you were buried with Him in baptism. There's that connection. Paul clearly puts circumcision and baptism together. The early church called baptism Christian circumcision. I think Irenaeus was the first to do that. They baptized on the eighth day when there was a child born. And so we see it all the way through. Children are not put out, but they are still have their place in the New Testament. Now again, so what is baptism this morning? We need to be reminded. Now, baptism is a sacrament. It's ordained by Jesus Christ, not only for the solemn admission of the party baptized into the visible church, but also to be unto Him a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, or His ingrafting into Christ, of regeneration, of remission of sins, and of His giving up unto God, through Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life, which sacrament is by Christ's own appointment to be continued in His church until the end of the world. And therefore we see, as all of us in churches today, baptism is the entrance into the church. Circumcision was the entrance. Though, again, remember, infants in the Old Testament were born and they were considered in the covenant. They were born and they were circumcised because they belonged to God already. They were members of the church in the old covenant. They were members of the family of Abraham. And therefore, he says, and the one who does not receive circumcision shall be cut off. Now, if he was not a member, he wouldn't be cut off. He just wouldn't be a member. But he's to be cut off. Because in birth, just like if you are born in America and your parents are American, you become a naturalized citizen. All through history, that's been true. And therefore, again, in the church, Paul calls us a holy nation. A holy nation. And those who are believers, when they have children, they, by birth, are made part of that church, of the body of Christ, of the holy nation of Christ. Paul calls the children, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, when he's talking about a believing man and an unbelieving wife or vice versa, he says, then are your children holy because of the one parent. They are holy. And what does that mean? The word holy, Paul uses as a term for members of the church, the saints, all the way through Scripture. They are part and parcel of the church, members. So your children are just like you are. They are part of the church by birth of a believing parent. And therefore, they should receive God's mark. Go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, giving them God's mark upon them. And therefore, we see our children ought to. So at birth, they belong to the holy nation. It is receiving the sign and seal of God's covenant of grace. Again, it's a sign of the engrafting into Christ and the sign and seal of the remission of sins. Now, remember, these are the signs and the seals. These are not the guarantee that you are regenerated. All these things are part of the promise that God holds forth in that sign, in that circumcision of the Old Testament. This was the promise that every Jew had, and every Gentile who was circumcised and came to the Passover and were accepted in the church, they also had all the promises that Abraham had. Remember, Abraham says he had 360-something odd servants. When he went to rescue Lot, he had 360-something servants. What did God say? You circumcise all those born to you, males, and that you buy with your money, who are your slaves. They receive God's promise because they belong to you. You get the blessing of Abraham to you. You get the promise of salvation. In your foreskin, you can look down and say, this is God's promise to me that if I believe, He will save me. And I will be with Him forever. And so now, we see that God is giving us a picture here that, again, children are blessed. They have that promise. All the promises of God are shown and given to the church, to the members of the church. And children of God are members of the church by birth. They are given the promises. That's one of the main things that we ought to be as parents so strict on. We need to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of Christ, knowing that the promise is theirs. It's there. They've been marked out. They are not like the world. Who cares about the worldly families? Not that we don't care, but I mean, who do they care? They could care less about their children growing up to be Christians and knowing Christ themselves. They have no hope in this world. That's what he's told the people of Ephesus. So he says, now, what about the parents? It fulfills God's command that we are to mark out our children as Abraham's seed and our children. The whole of Abraham's seed is us. You are a child of Abraham. Abraham is your father. He was circumcised. We have been baptized in the new covenant, which is a bloodless covenant. The whole Old Testament was bloody. Everything about it was bloody. Now Christ has come and given us a bloodless sign in the washing away of our sins by baptism and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so now we see God again assures that they are special to God. You as a parent don't have to worry. Boy, I hope God saves my child. And now what do those that disagree with us, They don't even take care to study the scripture because they'll say, well, let's dedicate them. Well, what's the problem with it? Christ was dedicated, and they'll say, Christ was dedicated. We're going to do the same thing that happened to Christ. We're going to dedicate them. To be dedicated in Christ's day, you first had to be circumcised. For Christ to have come without being circumcised, or any child coming to be dedicated at the temple without being circumcised, was like sending and bringing a ham to the altar, bringing a pig or a swine to the altar. Christ was circumcised. You are baptized into Christ. You became part of the church. You have the blessing. And if you children, as you grow up, and let's say you get in trouble, which I had in one of our churches, we had this situation arise. Young girl got in trouble. We tried to talk to her, bring her back to confess her sins, and she didn't want to have anything to do with it. So what do you do? If you're not a Presbyterian, a biblical Presbyterian, what do you do? Another instance, when I was younger, my dad was a deacon in a church, and they had an issue like this. And they asked, what do we do? Young kid, 11 or 12 years old, was always causing trouble, and they couldn't do anything with him. And they had to say, he's not a member of the church. You don't have anything to say to him. And this young girl, she was a member of the church. First of all, we said, if you don't repent before God, you will be denied communion. If it goes any further, then we will have to remove you from being a member of the church. And this is what Paul says, returning them back into the world as though they're lost. That doesn't mean if they are regenerate, they would become unregenerated, but it would be just like Judas. He was an unbeliever all along. The man, the seed that again fell in among the thorns, says, these are they which believe for a while. There's spurious faith. He was not regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And in time, it shows. That's how we have to raise them. Do we raise our children as believers or unbelievers? This is the question. And I just want to close with this aspect. Again, in the Directory of Public Worship of God in the Westminster Confession of Faith, 1648, the original copy, because the PCA has changed this in their volume. I don't know why. Well, I guess I do, but I don't want to go into it. But nonetheless, it says this: children by baptism are solemnly received into the bosom of a visible church, distinguished from the world and them that are without and united with believers, that they are Christians and federally holy. Now, the word federal is the Latin word for covenant. We could say, and covenantally holy before baptism, and therefore they are to be baptized. He's saying, to the point, that a child born to believers, that child is born like its parent, or at least one of them, if they are believers. They are members of the church by faith through their parents. Now, that's why we baptize them. Just like the child born in Abraham's house must be baptized, or excuse me, must be circumcised or be cast out. He's in and he'll be cast out if he does not receive baptism later on. And so it is as we look to our faith. And just remember, those of us, if you have friends that don't agree with you, they like to say, well, what good does it do to the child? I mean, he doesn't know anything. He has no faith. He can't repent. He can't do anything. What good is it? Let me ask you the question. Is he a believer or is he a pagan? Do you raise him up saying, you're a pagan until you believe? He's just like the world. Do you have any obligation other than as a parent to hopefully just kind of give him the word? See, those that disagree with us, the problem is, any argument against infant baptism is also an argument against circumcision. They don't know anything, and he's just bringing pain on them. It doesn't mean a thing. It means also it's an argument against Christ laying his hands on children and blessing them. What did they get out of it? And the word there is babies, toddlers, kids who didn't know anything much, he lays his hands and gives them a blessing. Any mother knowing Christ would have loved that. You think she'd say, that doesn't mean anything. The child doesn't know about it. What do you think? Christ went back to the apostles. I'm glad that's over. These ladies just want me to do that. And I do it just to let them make them feel good. No, that was God's blessing on those children. Don't you say God didn't know what he was doing until we got to the New Testament. God put his blessing and his command. Mark out all the people in your family as belonging to me if you're a Christian and you've been baptized. If they belong in your home, if you adopt a child, if you take a child in the state and they later keep him, I would say, you need to baptize that child. You're in control of him. You are his parental care. If they belong to you, they're to be marked out. And that gives them a place. In your family and in your church, we teach them that they belong to God. And we teach them it's a double-edged sword. If they grow up and they hear the Word of God and they're hit over the head with it over and over again in their life and they grow up and turn away, one day they'll stand before God and they say, God won't say, you didn't hear my name. It gives us a blessing as parents. God counts my child as precious. I don't have to wait. He's a member of the church. He's just like us. He's in the holy nation, the church of Jesus Christ. That's the blessings. And that's what's done in infant baptism. It does not save anybody or any child or any person. Again, we in some sense, we presume God is going to save him, and we presume that he is a part of the church. Remember in the Old Testament, God regenerated Jeremiah while he was in the womb of his mother. John the Baptist was regenerated. He leaped because of the Holy Spirit in him when Jesus came into his path while he was still in the womb. We don't know. But God says they're mine. And as a parent, a Christian, I have to say, whatever I have belongs to God. He's a disciple of Christ because I'm a disciple of Christ. And I have put my mark, his mark, on my child. And I'm praying to God that God would save him, and that God would make the word going into his heart alive, because he is part of the church. Lord, thank you for your goodness. We thank you that we have your precious promises, that in our children, Lord, the promise dwells. As they come into life, Lord, we give and set upon them your seal, setting them apart unto God, that you are their God, and they are your child. And Lord, that you will keep them, and that day comes that they will proclaim Christ as theirs. But Lord, even if not, we will do what you have commanded us and tell our children they have the blessings of God as nobody else. They may look at the world and say, we're missing. But we say, Lord, they may be missing the world, but Lord, we are teaching them his word and praying God would sink the word into their minds and hearts. As the new covenant said, they will be made and the law will be written in their hearts. And that, Lord, more and more we will see them grow. And Lord, we pray that there will not come a time when we see them showing that they are none of yours. But Lord, we would see them confessing Christ. In Jesus' holy name, amen.